Love worshiping with you guys. I love listening to the Lord with you guys. I love growing with you guys. And I love that we have room for each of us to grow. And I think what I've seen here within our church is exactly that. I've seen us allow each other to be where we're at in relationship with God while stirring each other towards growing in relationship with Him and understanding more and more about what this looks like to be in relationship with God. So I just want to commend you guys for that. Thank you. Thanks for letting me be me and letting your neighbor be your neighbor and stirring each other to grow. Similar to what Chris was saying earlier, I just had this thought in my heart that He is still risen. He is still risen indeed. Come on now. Man, something's sticking. I like that. He is still risen. Yeah, He is. Just like that concept. Chris was talking about his concept of what he was going to be talking about in the call to worship and just this importance of recalling that it's not finished on Easter. Right? It ain't finished. No, it's not indeed. Yes. I was just thinking, like, yeah, when Jesus came, there was a lot of expectation that was it, that it was finished. And when Jesus died, there was a lot of feeling that it is finished in some aspects and that we would understand there was a finishing there. Then when He was raised, that it is finished. But He came, and for 40 days after He was resurrected, He spent time with His disciples, and He taught them and gave them final instructions. And then can you guys just imagine, I mean, being on that hillside with Jesus in that moment? I mean, I was just thinking about this and like putting my feet in their sandals there and just like, I mean, you're standing there and Jesus is giving you these final instructions. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But don't go and do it until the Holy Spirit comes. And in your midst, as you're sitting there and Jesus is talking, He's being risen. He is ascending into heaven, into the clouds. Like, but even then, it wasn't. It's not finished. There is still more, right? Then the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. There is still more. So He's still risen. Last week, He's still risen indeed. Amen. I like it. Man, we should just say that every day. That's part of the reason I was thinking about it. It's like, He is risen. We say that on Easter. And I'm like, I don't want to stop saying it, though. I don't want to stop because it's not done. It's not done. That's right. So last week we finished up this 12 message series through the Gospel of Mark. Did you guys enjoy that? I enjoyed it. I personally learned a lot from it, and I hope you guys did as well. We ended on this climactic message of Jesus being risen from the dead, and Mary and Salome showing up to the tomb, and this rock is rolled away, and there's an angel in there saying, hey, right? Getting their attention, giving them instruction, go and tell Peter, go and tell the disciples that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. And we were left with this feeling, like, are these ladies going to go and do that or not? Are they going to go proclaim the good news, or are they not? And we had to ask the same question of ourselves. Are we going to go and proclaim the good news? And I was just thinking about that and figuring out how do we get this into our hearts? How do we get this into our lives and our normal? What has to take place for us to get this? A big part of it is recognizing the good news that this actually is. This good news that we get to be in relationship with God. I mean, this is crazy. Me, you, I mean, you guys are messed up. Y'all are messed up. I'm messed up. Yet we get to be forgiven. That's right. We get to be in relationship with... And just thinking about all that comes into play as we get into this relationship. I mean, we wake up and we're feeling anxiety and stress, and we pray and ask God for peace, and boom, peace. We lay things down to Him in peace. We don't know what to do in a situation, and so we say, God, what are we supposed to do? And we get an answer, we get direction, or a door opens for us miraculously, and we're like, what? Part of relationship. Maybe we need healing in our body, and God gives that healing, benefit of relationship. Maybe we're addicted to something and God breaks that addiction off. Benefit of relationship. This is good news. Amen. It's good news. And I had an opportunity to tell someone about this good news this week and just sharing exactly that. Like, I've got this good news. And here's the thing. The normal deal with good news is we want to tell the people we love, right? Like, when we get pregnant, like, hey, guess what? All my loved ones, we're pregnant. I don't want to tell you the good news. Or maybe we're praying for a property, we're praying for a house, we're praying for God to provide, and He does. That is good news. Our natural inclination is to tell our loved ones. So, we realize what the good news is, and then we recognize how much what we were talking about earlier. I'm just connecting that. But God loves us. God loves you, right? And recognizing how much God loves me, but we have to get to this point also that we recognize where God loves me so much and the amazingness of this relationship, He wants that with every other person in your life. He wants that type of relationship with the people around us. That same love that He has for you is the same love that He has for the other people too. And so that means they become the people that we love as we would put on the love of God. Ben, easier said than done. Amen. When I say this, I'm preaching to myself. No facade here. So we get to this place of recognizing that I've got good news to share, and I've got to share it to the people that I love. And because God loves the people around me, I'm going to love them too and share the good news. That's the takeaway. Good? Is that enough for today? Let's keep going. This week we had originally planned to do a message series, and I feel like the Lord's calling us in a different direction. And so we're going to go in that different direction. Just so you guys know kind of how this works, I look across the room and many of you have heard this process, but some of you haven't. And the reason why I share this process with you is so that you would consider it for your own lives. Because the way that I lead in ministry oftentimes should equate to the way that I live my life and the way that we live our life. So one of the things that I do at the beginning of every year is go away for a week on a retreat, and I lay my year before God and say, all right, God, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do? Okay, I'm listening. I'll evaluate my own life and I'll evaluate the life for the church. And as I would listen, I'll take notes and I bounce it off the other spiritual leaders and we'll form a list of things that we believe God wants to do in this year. And then we'll put it all in line and put it to the calendar. And that's how we come up with our message series. Okay. Yeah. And we can do that in our own lives. And I would say we often should do that in our own lives. That we should sit down, I mean, whether it be a 10-year plan, a 5-year plan, a 1-year plan, or all of the above, a 1-month plan or a 1-week plan, God, or one day even, right? Hey, I just keep going down the line. But, I mean, even if we just start our days off, God, what do you want to do today? And so that's kind of how I'm getting to where we're at today. I'm just saying, God, what are you doing in our midst? What are you doing? What are you doing here? And as I look around the room, I've been just getting these subtle hints from God of direction. I look around the room and I see some new faces. See some faces who maybe haven't been around for a whole long time. I was also spending some time on Facebook. There's our plug. Add me on Facebook. Spending time on Facebook, and I was just reading through some of the messages, even messages to our South River Foursquare Church from before I was there. And there was a message saying, I came to your church, and I just want to know what you guys are all about. What are you guys about? It's a great question. And as I thought about some of the newer faces, and even some of the faces who have been here for a while, I'm like, do we know what we're about? Would we be able to articulate our mission as a church? What we're about? Maybe some of us would. Maybe some of us would know we could flip to the inside of our little bulletin and our mission would be right there. Maybe some of us wouldn't. So it's just been kind of leading me to this place like, man, we got to talk about what we're about. Because if we don't know what we're about, we're gathering and we're doing some good stuff. We're worshiping Jesus, so that's, first and foremost, right? But he's also called us to be on a mission, which is what I want to talk about. That's the title of this series, Living on Mission, as we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. Now, most of us have probably been to a handful of churches, yeah? We've seen some different styles of churches, what churches are like. And as you would try and make sense of why this church does this and why this church does this, a lot of it, not all of it, but a lot of it boils down to this practical question and this theoretical question sometimes too of, should the church be attractional or should the church be missional? I hear some answers. Okay, I'm hearing some answers. What should it be? Should it attract people to come and see what it's all about and like shining a light? There's a little tip for you. Or should it be missional, where we're sending people out? Both have its ups and downs. As we're answering this question, we got to ask the question though: why do we land there? Why do we land at it should be attractional or it should be missional? And ultimately, we've got to answer this question by saying, well, I land there because I believe the Bible lands there. Lesson number one, always consult the Word of God. So what does God think? What does God think about missional versus attractional? Right? And I was just processing all of this week, and I'm thinking, okay, so let's go back to the people of God, right? Initially known as Israel, right? The Jews, God calling them to be his own people, that God would be their God. And so wondering, are they missional or are they attractional? Let's look at some scriptures to consider it. Starting at Isaiah 2:2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's just, for me, it paints this beautiful picture of maybe like the Himalayan mountains just out there, these huge peaks, and then this temple of God where people of God are worshiping, and then it kind of pans out kind of like they do in the advertisements and stuff today with the drones where they go high into the sky and you can see more and more and more. And as you're seeing more and more and more, you see people just flooding to this place. So it, in a sense, sounds attractional. Let's go to Isaiah 56. It says, thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who holds fast to it, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am like a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house for all peoples. So they're to be attractional in the way that they're inviting people in. Even if it's a foreigner, an outsider, if they're going to choose and to worship God, they should be allowed to be there and to give their lives to the Lord. God's not going to withhold from them just because they're of a different ethnicity. What about Isaiah 49:6? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. I'll make you a light in the darkness. When people see a light in the darkness, they come to the light. Why? Because we don't like the darkness. Zadok's been loving playing with flashlights lately. In the dark, we turn off all the lights. He loves clicking the button and seeing the light. We come to the light. In the New Testament, of course, we see Jesus. And a lot of us would think, I mean, Jesus is quite missional, right? Jesus is missional. He comes, He's extending, He's getting down on His hands and knees, He's reaching out to people. So we ought to be missional. But then He says in Matthew 5:14, reflecting on Isaiah 49:6, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So be attractional and be missional. Then He also trains the disciples, and then He sends the disciples, and He empowers the disciples, and He says in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples. So we're supposed to be missional. Be missional. But Peter then reiterates from Exodus 19:5, and listen to this, I love this verse. Take this on as God is speaking directly to you. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So ought we to be missional or attractional? Both. Both. We got to be both. We need to be welcoming. We need to be living examples. We need to be speaking to people who are not Christians and don't know about the Bible in ways that they can actually understand us. Right? AKA putting away some of our Christianese. And being relational. And yet we need to be missional and extending the gospel of Jesus. Now, any church has a natural bent. Some churches lean towards being more attractional. Some churches lean more towards being missional. And also in different seasons, you give focus to different things. As a church that seeks to be both, you'll find kind of a swinging pendulum. We're going to lean a little bit more towards talking about attractional. We're going to lean a little bit more towards talking about missional. Over the past little bit, we've been focusing a little bit more on what I would consider to be attractional. We're giving emphasis to hospitality. We want you, as you come in, we ought to be welcoming people as if they're walking in our front door of our own home. Come on, you guys are family, right? If you believe in Jesus, man, you're my brother, you're my sister. Come on, give me a hug, right? I think of you. Give me a hug, right? We've been focusing on this, but now I want to bring a little bit more focus towards living on mission. So that's what we're going to do. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah himself is going to bring us a little bit of context as he's writing. So we will
will allow him to do that. And I'll bring a little bit of emphasis as we read through, per usual, as we do. Starting in verse 1, these are the words of the letters that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Hezekiah and the mother queen and the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the metal workers had all departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Helkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So here's what's going on. We have the Jews, Israel, who have, time and time and time again, God is like, don't worship other gods. Don't have other idols. Follow me. Love me, right? Focus on me. Be the light that you guys are made to be. Shine brightly so that everyone else in the world can understand what it looks like to be in relationship with me. And moment after moment, time after time, king after king, they continue to walk away from God. And so this is very much like, I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but I've equated this moment to kind of like a timeout for Israel. A timeout to recognize, like, you guys aren't listening, and you need to listen, and you need to recognize what you're doing and why you're doing it, so I'm going to put you in Babylon, a place where you don't have a temple, a place where you won't be able to gather and worship, a place where you are going to be missing me, and you're going to recognize your need once again for me. So it's kind of like a timeout that we do with children, if you believe in timeouts. If you don't, we can have that conversation and talk back and forth. I guess that's where the "I hope this isn't offensive" part comes in. So we have Jeremiah writing this letter from Jerusalem to all of these people who have been exiled. So Babylon comes into Israel and takes all of their brightest minds, all of their good metal workers, all of their strength that makes their society good, brings them into Babylon, plugs them in, and is essentially going to be using their strengths for the building of their society. And so Jeremiah is writing a letter to these people. And here's what the letter says in verse 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." I love that he makes it clear why they're there. This is not an oops moment. Whoops, now Babylon came in, right? This is God saying, all right, I'm sending you into a timeout. I'm sending you into exile. I am sending you here. And this is what you're supposed to do while you're here. Verse 5. This is where it gets good, guys. "Build houses," as if it wasn't good before. I think about these things after I say them. It was good. It just gets better. Verse 5. "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Think about that statement for a moment. "For in the city's welfare you will find your welfare." Verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it's a lie that they're prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." I didn't send them. So essentially what's going on is as the people of Israel are in exile in Babylon here, there are people rising up, these men calling themselves prophets, these diviners, and they're saying, guess what? You don't need to invest here at all. You don't need to care about being here at all. God's going to take us out in just a minute, so don't worry about it. And God's saying, that's not at all what I'm saying. That's not at all what's going on. Listen, you guys are here for a reason, actually for probably more than one reason. And you're here for a purpose too. Right? The same mission that God had for Israel of them being a light to the nations, that still applies when they're being exiled. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and I will bring you back to this place. So this isn't tomorrow, y'all. This isn't just a little bit, right? When we do a timeout with a kid, if you believe in timeouts for kids, it's not just 3 seconds. There's not time to think, right? So if they're there for a while, they begin to process and think, oh, yeah, we need God. We need to follow in His ways. We need Him. Right? 70 years. Verse 11, and how often do we hear verse 11 without its context? A lot. Here we get to hear it in context. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. You will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I love this promise. I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We hear this often here. I mean, it seems like almost twice a month because I love this promise. Because if God's a God of relationship and we feel like we're just coming to Him and we're not hearing anything, this promise is everything. It gets us through those hard times that if we seek God, and it's not just seeking Him, throwing out a random prayer to some God, whoever's out there. This is seeking God with all of your heart. What does that look like? Seeking God with all of your heart. That means continually. That's a word we see in the Bible. Praying continually, seeking Him continually. That means spending time in His Scripture, learning about Him, learning about what He says about us, learning about our relationship with Him via the Word, seeking Him with all of our heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place in which I sent you into exile. So, essentially what's happening here is these exiles are being reminded that they're still on mission. Here's how you are supposed to live. Get invested. Get long-term invested. Right? You're not just going to be here for a few minutes. You're going to be here for 70 years. So, build a house. Get invested. Building a house, you got to find land. You got to find material. We have some houses being built by us that seems like they've been being built for a long time. Right? Even with all of the materials and the tools and everything that we have today, it's still taking forever. And I just imagine this here and how long it would take for them to build houses. Build houses is going to take a while. Plant a garden. Does that take any time? Anyone got wisdom on that? Takes a little time. What about taking wives for yourself? I mean, it's not like you just say, hey, there's one. Right? Hey. It takes extra time. Yeah, that takes extra time. And then you add on top of that, you've got the kids, right? Get your kids' wives too. Get them married off too. That's going to take a minute. That's going to take a little bit. So the message that they're getting is you're going to be here for a while. So you've got to get long-term invested. You've got to be long-term invested here. Then he says to them, I want you to seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of the city with your hands, with your whole bodies, with your minds, with your voices, with everything you've got. Seek the welfare of the city. This word welfare here in the Hebrew is the word, anyone know it? Shalom. Have you guys heard of that? Shalom. The
peace,
prosperity, health, wealth of this city. And not only do that with your whole being, but also pray. Pray for the well-being of the city, because in the city finding its well-being, we find our well-being. Yeah, it's good stuff. So let's take that for these people in exile and now branch into some of the New Testament. Paul would articulate this truth, that as we've given our lives to Jesus, this isn't actually our home. We would see in New Testament theology that as we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, and we become new creations in Jesus, and we also find a new citizenship. We also get these new IDs that say, citizen of the kingdom of heaven, with the best picture we've ever seen. Right? That's how I imagine it, at least. So, if we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven and this isn't our home, then what does this make us here? It makes us a sojourner. In a way, it makes us an exile, makes us a foreigner. And as we are foreigners and sojourners in this land, we know that God has called us specifically, thus this church, South Everett Foursquare, to be in South Everett on Casino Road. He's called us to be exactly here. So just as Babylon was the city to Israel, that was the city that they were supposed to seek the welfare for, this is our city. This is our city. It's ours. So how ought we to live in such a state, being exiles? Build houses? You got that on lock. Yeah. Yeah, so for the Jews, they were called to be long-term invested, right? Build houses, plant gardens, take wives. Why do you guys think that's so important? I mean, was it that God just really likes houses, gardens? I think part of the illustration that I saw going on in my head is, use this contrast. You're spending a night in a hotel. So are you going one night? Are you going to unpack your suitcase? No, because you got to go in the morning. Okay, there are exceptions. I may have been thinking of you when I thought of this. I may have been subconsciously back there. But if you're staying for a week, I mean, why would you want to have wrinkled clothes and have to dig through your suitcase? So you unpack. Essentially what God is saying to Israel and saying to us, unpack. Be here. Be long-term invested here where you're at. Get your roots, get put down, because we're not just sitting here waiting for any minute now, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait. That's exactly what God is telling them not to do. And he wants us not to do that as well. We need to get long-term invested. And we need to seek the welfare of the city. Seek the shalom of the city. With our hands, with our feet, with our bodies, with our minds, with everything we've got. We've got to seek the welfare of the city. I think that's part of the reason why I've had just this vision that I've cast before you before, and I continue to have to remind myself on the rough days of just this vision of what I believe God wants to do here in the city. We think about health, wealth, prosperity, healing of this city, of this road. It sounds exactly like that vision I continue to put in front of us. I pray that the gang leaders would give their lives to Jesus and then leading their people in Jesus. I pray that drug dealers would start dealing out Jesus. Pray that drug addiction, alcoholism, prostitution would all come to an end. And that there would be not only just a sense that something is different here, but that there is something different here because the kingdom of heaven is becoming more and more of a reality here. Seek the welfare of the city. So, We can talk about this in like lofty terms. It's a good idea, but how do we do it? How do we do this practically? And I've just got some practical tips for us. Number one, be present in the community. Got to be present here. How else are people going to get to know us? How else are we going to get to know people? That's kind of the part of being missional. You gotta go a little bit. Spend some time with some people. I mean, a lot of us are already there. I mean, you guys have this prime place where you're in school, right? You've got all of these people around you already. You've already infiltrated the enemy's ranks. You've already got an in. That's awesome. We gotta get our in too. We gotta be present. I mean, what if we were just very intentional about being in the community? I'm not even talking about doing door-to-door. I know that can seem daunting at times. What if we just decided, all right, when I get my coffee, I mean, every day, I'm going to go to the coffee shop in this city, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to identify who's normally there. I'm going to get names. If you don't have a good memory, kind of like me, I'm going to write these names down. Right? I'm going to start to know their story. I'm going to start to develop relationship. We could do that with restaurants too, if you're a foodie. Amen. Give me some of that. So being present in community, what about building relationships and friendships, even though there's no clear guarantee of salvation? Sometimes I've gotten caught in this, where I'm just thinking, oh, man, they're so far off from Jesus. Man, I'm going to go spend my time where there's a little bit more light, if you know what I'm saying. Okay, I repent. I've thought that. I've felt that. But we got to be just being there, being in relationship with people, even though we're not seeing that clear path. Because here's the deal. We just simply get to plant the seeds. And God gets to bring the growth. It's really, I mean, it's that simple. So just plant. Even if it's awkward, if you haven't done it before, you're probably going to be a little awkward. That's okay. Just get your feet wet. Play in the dirt. Jump in. Get in there. One of the opportunities that we partake in is this clothing exchange. What a great way. I mean, we're talking with kids who... And playing with kids, we're not even sharing the gospel with them, but we're building relationship with them. And I believe over time that as they recognize who we are, they're going to grow up recognizing these people are different. The parents are going to say, oh yeah, you're from South River Foursquare? Oh yeah, yeah, you guys help out and watch the kids, that's awesome. Yeah, it's opening a door. It's opening a door so that we can let some seeds go. There's an opportunity for you. We're attempting to do an outreach, I don't know, two or three times a year on Sunday mornings. We've done like the pancake feast. Awesome. I mean, anything relating to food, you just got me. Right? And that's the same way it works with a lot of people. You got food? Okay, I'm in. So there's another opportunity where we can serve the community and be present. We also support ministries like Casino Road Kids Ministry, Hand in Hand, City Life, Parent Life. I didn't hear any what's or anything for City Life. Come on now. So these are all opportunities for us to get present in the community. So get long-term invested and practically seek the welfare of the city. Practically seek the welfare of the city. Chris, if you'd come and we'll move towards a close. The final part, final aspect of just being missional, very baseline living a missional life, is pray for the welfare of the city. It's not just being there. I mean, God has the power to do it all. In a moment, I believe that God could just boom. And I mean, people are like, I don't want drugs anymore. You know, I don't want any of this anymore. I need a different life. I've seen it happen. God can do that. Why don't we pray that God would do that? Let's stand and let's just pray that together. This is our active part of service where we get to jump in. And let this be a jumping point and a starting point. Not just this for Sunday morning, but let's make this be a normal occurrence in our life. Add this to your prayer list. Praying for the shalom, the well-being of this community. Here's what I'm going to ask. I can pray. So can you. And so here's what I would love to see. I would love to see someone, anybody, just pray like some one-liners. God, would you do this here? That's all. And then we'll have as many people want to pray that and ask God. Let's do this. Okay, so whoever wants to lead out, you know, always the first person takes a little boldness. So boldness in the name of Jesus. And I invite you, whoever wants to pray out first, let's just pray for the well-being of this city. Father, we pray because you are able. We pray because you're faithful. Because you're real. Because you can bring change in a moment. Lord, even as I talk to other pastors and other leaders from other areas and say, "Ah, I'm on Casino Road," the reaction is like, "Oh, wow, it must be rough. You got to be rough there." I want that to change. Lord, just as Israel was called to be a light and an example to other people, I just pray that over us here on Casino Road, that we would begin to be a light to some of these other areas like Harlem and Compton and some of these other rough areas, LA, these other rough areas, God, that we would just begin to be a light and a beacon of hope even, because of the transformation that you're doing here by your power, that people are lifting you up high, glorifying you, turning to you. I just pray that there'd be a shift in the atmosphere even, as people's hearts would begin to soften, as was prayed, as eyes would begin to be open to the truth of who you are. Father, I pray that this morning, each of us would be filled afresh with your Holy Spirit. God, that you would bring boldness. God, that you'd help us to hear your voice and see what you're doing around us, Lord, as you're opening doors for us to begin relationship. Lord, let us be faithful as you are faithful. And allow us to just function in this peace, that we get to spread the seed and you get to grow the plant. You get to bring that about. And that we can just be comfortable in the role that we play. God, transform our community. Transform our community and make us missional and attractional. God, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.